be back in Philippians chapter 4 today. If you want to go ahead and get ready for that, Philippians 4, we're just going to be walking through one verse today, Philippians 4, verse 9. Philippians 4, 9. It's going to be up on the PowerPoint, but if you want to pull it up on the Pew Bible in front of you or your own or your iPhone or whatever else, pull that on up. I want to introduce to you, as we talk about do what, I want to introduce to you three young men, This photograph was taken in the early 1890s, And I'm going to read to you something written by the fellow on your far right. His name is Roland Bingham. These three fellows founded a ministry that you may be familiar with. It's called SIM. Initially, SIM stood for Sudan Interior Mission. Now it stands for Serving in Mission, but initially was a ministry specifically to West Africa into the area that's called the Sudan. These three fellows, moved by the Lord, founded that ministry about 1892, 1893. This is what the fellow on the far right, Roland Bingham, wrote some years after. Said, "It is the impassioned pleading of a quiet little Scottish lady that linked my life with the Sudan. In the quietness of her parlor, she told how God had called a daughter of hers to China and had called her eldest boy, Walter Gowans, to the Sudan." And that's Walter Gowans on the far left. "She spread out before me," says Roland, "she spread out before me the vast extent of those thousands of miles and filled in the teeming masses of people. Ere I closed the interview, she had placed upon me the burden of the Sudan." About a year and a half later, after that interview with Mrs. Gowan, Bingham returned to Canada alone. Walter Gowans, Mrs. Gowans' son, and Thomas Kent, the man in the middle, both lay buried in Nigeria's interior. They had both contracted malaria in their first year, and they had both died and been buried there. So a year and a half later, Bingham returns to Canada alone. He writes this. He says, "I visited Mrs. Gowans to take her the few personal belongings of her son. She met me with an extended hand," and he says, "we stood there in silence. And then," he wrote, "and then she said these words, 'Well, Mr. Bingham, I would rather have had my son Walter go out to the Sudan and die there all alone than have him home today disobeying the Lord.'" Gentlemen paid a high price for their obedience. Mrs. Gowan paid a high price for her son's obedience, but she reaped peace. She knew the peace of God because of her son's obedience. And that is where we are headed today in Philippians 4, 9. We're going to see that our peace is directly related to our obedience. That our peace is directly related to our obedience. Let's pray together. Lord, you know we all struggle. Lord, we struggle. We struggle to obey you. Lord, we think of the things we may miss out on, or we let other fears get in the way, or other things distract us. Lord, I'm thankful for the example of these three young men and Mrs. Gowan. Lord, we're thankful that they did not falter or fail in their obedience to you. And because of their obedience to you, for more than a century, you have brought the gospel to millions of people, not just in Africa now, but all over the world through this mission. Lord, we don't want to fail in our obedience to you. Lord, let us obey you for the rightest of reasons. Lord, primarily because you're God and you deserve our obedience. It's right, it's good, it's holy for us obey you. But Lord, I thank you for your scriptures that we're going to see today. How our joy and peace are also tied to our obeying. Lord, move us through your scriptures and by your Spirit's power, move us to follow you more closely. Lord, we want you to win in us today and for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the scripture, Philippians 4:9, pretty simple verse, pretty straightforward. Remember, this is Paul writing to his dear friends, the Philippian believers. Remember, Paul and his team had gone to Philippi years before, about 10 years previously. And there they had lived out and shined out the gospel. And people received Christ, and a church was founded there. A body of believers in Jesus was founded there. People were set free, and they became a family of God together there in Philippi. And Paul writes this. He says, "The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You can already see that peace and obedience are tied together here. Let me set some context for us really quickly, just as a reminder. Remember, just a few weeks ago when we were looking at Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, we saw how joy and peace are tied to how we pray. We had a great example from Glenda's testimony this morning. A great example of praying honestly and earnestly. You know, we saw there in Philippians 4, 4 through 7, that our joy and our peace are tied to simply bringing it to God. Don't let anything get in the way of bringing it to God. Remember, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. There's one of the keys that we saw, the key of bringing a thankful heart, giving thanks, even when things are hard or not going the way that I would prefer. So we saw that our joy and our peace are tied to how we pray. And then last week in verse 8, we saw that our joy and peace are tied to how we think. Our joy and peace are tied to how we think. God's lined out for us. Hey, this is the way to think. Think on these things. Dwell on these things. Well, today we're going to see that our joy and peace are also tied how we obey. So he starts off in this verse and he says, the things that you learned. It's a pretty straightforward word. The root word for the word learned here, it's actually the same word we get our word math from, like algebra, geometry. All the kids are going, no. It's the same word we get our word mathematics from. It means something learned and generally by experience. It also can have the idea of something learned through hardship. But he says, the things that you learned, okay? Here's a verse to help us put this in context using the exact same word in 2 Timothy. This is older Paul writing to younger Timothy. And Gary read this for us. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So Paul here calls the Philippians, he calls Timothy to remember, to consider the things that they've learned, the things that they've grabbed a hold of. So the things that you've learned. He goes on, he says, the things that you've received. Now, learn and receive, it's interesting that Paul uses two different words here. They basically have the same import. They have the same impact as far as things that have come from somewhere else to me, but here's the difference. The things that I learned, that has the idea of things learned through experience and oftentimes through hardship. But received, that means something that I got from someone. Something that I received from someone. You see, immediately we went from facts and figures to personal and relationship. And everything we read in the book of Philippians, this letter, it's all very personal. It's very intimate. Paul loves the Philippians. They love him. He was there when that church was born, when those followers of Jesus were first introduced to the God who saves, not based on what we do or don't do, but based on his own merit alone. It's called grace. And they have, for these 10 years now, since the founding of that church and to the writing of this letter, they have supported him financially and with people to encourage him along the way, like Epaphroditus, who brought this letter to Paul. Laden with relationship. He says, the things you've learned and received from someone. From Paul might have been thinking of himself and the team that was there with him. It wasn't just Paul alone. There was a team there of evangelists and apostles that was there with him, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, we read this. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, and which also you received. There it is again. He says that what they received was the gospel. In other words, Paul says, I preached it to you. But he didn't leave it there. Right? If someone preaches the gospel to me and it stays there, it's of no effect to me. But when I receive it, when it goes from that evangelist or from the Word of God and it goes into my heart and I receive it, that changes everything. Paul says, the things that you've learned and the things that you've received from the Lord, from us, he says, hang on to those things. You may have heard this phrase, more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. You know what the idea there is? I can teach my kids with my mouth all day long, and maybe they'll remember what I say. Maybe not. And I'm not cracking on my kids. The reality is, you know, if they just hear me say it, if I teach them words, eh. But you know what I know they're going to get for sure? It's what they see me live out. That's what it means. More is caught than taught. And what Paul talks about here when he says, what you've received, it's what's caught. What you've received, what you've taken in, what you've grabbed a hold of. One of my favorite verses there in John 1, but to as many as received him. You know what that means? It means welcomed. Throw the doors open. Come on in, Jesus. Paul says, the things that you've learned, the things that you received and heard. He says, the things that you've heard from me. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the same Paul, writing to young Timothy, says this, the things which you have heard from me. There it is again. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know what that sounds like? Making disciples. That's just making disciples. The things that I have heard, that I've heard preached, that I've heard taught, that have come into me, I'm supposed to take those and pass them along to others who'll be faithful to teach others also. See, there's just this recurring process going on of passing it along, helping others to become growing followers of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul says that's what Timothy had heard. That's what the Philippians heard as well. That's what they heard. It's the gospel. He says what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. You know, there's this other phrase. I didn't hear it from my folks growing up, but I did hear it from other parents. And it's this. Do what I say, not what I do. It's pretty tough, isn't it? Do what I say, not what I do. That's a way to build great little Pharisees. Oh my goodness. But look what Paul does here. He says, not only what you heard, when we were there with you, when we were among you, you heard. But he says, you also saw. You also saw in us the reality of sinful people. Right? Just earlier in Philippians, Paul goes on about how there's nothing good in him. All his things, he could have hung his hat on spiritually to try to say that he was somebody. He says, that's all waste to me now. He says, I hang everything on Jesus Christ, on his obedience, and on his life, and his death, and his resurrection. He says, that's everything I rest on. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. So they saw that. They didn't just hear that. They saw that. In the Apostle Paul and his team as well. Let me read for you 1 John 1, first three verses. 1 John 1. This is what John says. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, Jesus. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I love what John does there, how he builds this picture of, again, of what he has seen, what he's heard, what he's touched. He says, we pass it along to you so that you may have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That's what God has for us. That we would not forget what we've learned and what we've received, what we've heard and what we've seen. But then Paul says this. He says, what you've heard and seen in me. As I was studying for this sermon, you guys know I like J. Vernon McGee a lot. If you don't know who J. Vernon McGee is, look him up. He's a great guy. He's been with the Lord for almost 30 years now. But I was reading, and J. Vernon, whenever he had written this, he said, you know, he was talking about his little grandson, who's maybe older than me now, I don't know, but he talked about his little grandson. He said, I don't want to say to my little grandson, do the things that you've seen in my life. In other words, J. Vernon is saying, my life is not worthy of being patterned after in that way. But Paul, a sinful man, knowing his sinfulness, was all in. And Paul says, as you see me follow Jesus, you follow Jesus. These things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, it's a pretty high call. But Paul was all in. Remember where Paul is when he writes this. Paul is in prison chains. He is in chains because of the gospel. He's got the bona fides to be able to say, hey, as I follow Jesus, follow me. He's the real deal. And we should all be able to say that. We should all be able to say, as I follow Jesus, I'm not perfect. But you know, there is a problem. If what you hear coming out of my mouth, you don't see in my life, that's a problem. For any of us as followers of Jesus, God wants our lives. He wants what we say and how we live to match up more and more and more. That process of bringing those together, that's just called sanctification. As He grows me into living out here in the flesh what He's already declared over me in the heavens. I love this verse. It's Philippians 3:17, and I'm going to read you the ESV, the English Standard Version, because I really like what those translators did with this. They said this. This is Paul writing. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Keep your eyes on those who are walking according to a good example. You know what? I am the benefactor. Beneficiary. I'm the beneficiary of benefactors who have gone before me. Men and women, some who are gone, who are with the Lord now. Some who are sitting in this congregation right now. Some who are all over the world. I have received the blessing of being able to see with my own eyes some neat saints of God living out faith in Jesus. Paul calls the Philippian believers to do the same thing. He says, what you've seen. And then he says this. He says, the things that you've learned and received, heard and seen in me, practice these things. You know what he says here? Be obeying. Be obeying. Be living out these things that you have learned and received, heard and seen. Be obeying. You know, when I think of all the commands of the Bible, right? There's the greatest commandment and the second, which is like it, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love God. To love God with everything in me. And to love my neighbor. You know what neighbor means? It means anybody who is around me. Love your neighbor the same way you love yourself, the same way you care for yourself. But then we get this other high, high command, and it's the mission of the church. We call it the Great Commission, right? It's we come alongside Jesus in His mission to see the kingdom of God grow on the earth, to see more souls reaped and brought into God's family. To have more souls brought into abundant life here and now and eternal life. At the very end of Matthew, this is what Jesus says. Some of His disciples are struggling, and I love how he says this. You know, on this video, on the Operation Christmas Child video, we heard part of Matthew 28. We heard 19 and 20, but let me give you verse 18. Jesus said, "All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." All authority. And then he gives a command. He says, "Brothers, don't worry about anything, because I've been given charge over all by my Father. Now go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That's our mission. That's our great command that he wants us to obey and fulfill as a church. Thomas Aquinas was a very godly scholar. That's the way I'm going to describe him. A very godly scholar from the 13, 1400s. He said this about obedience, about practicing these things. He said, "Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is." Now, Thomas Aquinas said this hundreds of years ago, but I have said something very similar to this to my poor children all of their lives. And you may have said something like this to your kids. If it's not quick, sure, full obedience is not obedience. Well, Thomas Aquinas said it long before I did. But he said, "Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience." And then he said this, "Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace." Oh. Because we find them both in the Lord. Remember Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commands." And we're reminded as well, his commands are not burdensome. When he says, practice these things, it's in a present tense. It's not only a command form, but it's a present tense. You know what that means? It means it's not a one-shot deal. So if I did great yesterday, if I obeyed well yesterday, if I practiced these things well yesterday, amen. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. Amen. Now here we are today. We're done with yesterday. Lord, you know what that present tense means? It means that same call, that same command, it's just as alive today as it was yesterday. Lord, help me to be obeying you today. Help me to be following you closely today. Help me to be practicing these things here now today. And you know what? Maybe today I'm going to face plant. And I praise the Lord that when I face plant, when I auger in, his love does not change. And as we've already been reminded by Glenda, she said, "I am his daughter." Well, I am his son. He's adopted me, and he won't unadopt me. And I'm so thankful, because I do face plant sometimes, folks. We all do. But you know what the practice these things means? It means that if I face plant today, I run to Jesus and I say, "Jesus, I am sorry. I don't want to live like that. Help me to follow you closely. I want to honor you with my life." And then you know what? Tomorrow morning comes and I get new mercy and I say, "Jesus, I want to practice these things today." I'm always in the present tense, just like this command. Always, Lord, let me practice. Let me be practicing. Let me be obeying you today. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. And he uses this same word that we have, practice, here, okay? And it's the Greek word is proso, okay? So we get our word practice, really, same root. And he uses this exact same Greek word, but let me read you what he says before King Agrippa. Paul says, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision," meaning when the Lord saved him. He says, "but I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing," there's our word, "performing deeds appropriate to repentance." And in large part, I love that verse, and I love that same exact word used in that verse, because he says, performing or doing or practicing, living out deeds that are appropriate for those who are followers of Jesus. Living out the repentance of a follower of Jesus. So he says, practice these things. There's the command. There's the heartbeat of the verse. Practice these things. Be doing these things. And then he says, this is really neat. He says, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. Be about these things. Be doing these things. Be in the process. But see what he does. He links the God of peace with obedience. Now, I got to tell you, as I was studying for this sermon, I studied out the phrase, God of peace. Not peace of God, right? We got peace of God a week or 2 weeks ago, okay? This is the God of peace. Five times, at all in the New Testament, five times the term God of peace is used. And one time, the Lord of peace is used. And in the majority of those times, just six times, in the majority of them, obedience is linked to this phrase, the God of peace. Think about that. To me, that is phenomenal. The God of peace, that title of God that he uses about himself, that phrase is linked with obedience. Oh, there's something going on there. We need to try to plumb those depths a little bit. So when he says the God of peace will be with you, it's not that if you do these things, he will be with you. That's a false gospel. He's not saying, do these things and then God will be with you. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that to obey, when we obey, his peace will be manifested in us. He's saying that when we follow him closely, the God who is already with us, that his peace will reign in our lives when we obey, when we follow him closely. You know as well as I do. You have seen as well as I have. And I'll tell you a quick secret. I've been this. Some of the most miserable people I've ever known are disobeying followers of Jesus. Disobedient followers of Jesus. I've been one of those before. Not too long after I received Christ, there was a short period of time where I just got away from the Lord. He didn't let go of me. But I sure was bumping against the door. He held on to me, and I'm so thankful. I was miserable. Well, you know what? His plan for us is not misery. His plan for us is that as we follow him, we will know joy and peace that we cannot know another way. Let's quickly look at a few of the verses where we see this term, the God of peace, linked with obedience. We're going to look at Romans 16, 19 through 20. This is towards the very end of this letter to the Romans, right? The Roman church, the believers at Rome. He's given them all this deep, strong theology. And now in chapter 16, he's giving out commendations, okay, to the brothers and sisters there. And he says this, for the report of your obedience, there it is, has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Look there. Obedience and the God of peace. There they are. Isn't that wild? You know what I think God is doing? He's trying to make it so simple for us. He wants to line it out so plainly for us. He's saying, my children, follow me closely. I want to pour out my peace. You're already my child. I'm with you. I'm in you. I'm trying to guide you. My Holy Spirit I have placed in you to flame up and to lead you. Follow me closely, and if you do, my peace will be manifested in you in a way that you could never know any other peace. And yet we struggle. If you're like me, you often think, the moment you think of obedience, the moment that the Lord puts his finger in an area of your life where you know he's calling you to obey and you're struggling, if you're anything like me, one of the first things my flesh does is say, but look what we'll miss out on. Can anybody relate? Struggle with that. And what the Lord wants me to do is to think of these verses and say, I should be worried about what I'll miss out on if I don't obey. I'll miss out on the joy and peace that I can know no other way. That's why I want to obey. And my best reason to want to obey is because God is worth it. Because he's really God and he really spoke me into existence. He's worthy of my obedience. But he loves to bless his kids. He loves to bless us. I want to obey him for the rightest of reasons. And I'm thankful that he says, hey, if you'll obey me, you'll know my joy and peace. They'll be manifest in you. let's look at one of the verses where we see the same thing happening in 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he lines out a staccato. It's like a machine gun to these commands, and they're all absolute command forms. 17 of them in a row in 1 Thess 5. Okay? In the space of 12 verses, he lines out 17 actual command forms, plus a few times where he says, I urge you or I exhort you, which isn't in a command form, but it's basically still the same idea. So a lot of commands in a really short span. And then he says this. After 17 commands, one after the other, he then says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Isn't that awesome? He says, live this way, live this way, live this way. And may the God of peace sanctify. May he himself sanctify you entirely. Wow, what a picture that the Lord is drawing for us. We have eyes to see. So I want to toss out an idea for you. Here's an obedience for you to consider. I hope that as I've been preaching this, my hope and my prayer through this past week is that as I've been preaching this, the Lord himself, through his Holy Spirit, has been touching your mind, your heart, that he has been calling out to you in an area where he wants you to obey. Maybe you're scared too. Maybe there's something distracting you. You and I are not that different. But I pray that he is calling you to follow him in obedience. And not because he's some ogre sitting up on a hill wanting to hurt us. Just the opposite. His commands are not burdensome. They're beautiful. We have to delight in them. Because there's life. But here's another obedience for you to consider. Maybe in addition to, and maybe this is how he has been touching you. An obedience to consider. Live and proclaim the gospel. After loving God and loving people, and we could really roll this all up together, to love God and to love people means to live and give the gospel. They're all rolled up together. You cannot separate any of those from the others. To live and give the gospel. To live it out and speak it out. Sharon and I have a friend. Actually, our family. We've got family friends. They're named the Ulriches, Scott and Robin. Scott and I went to seminary together. And he and his wife, Robin, and their family, their four kids, were missionaries in Bulgaria for the better part of 18 years. They're back now doing some training, some folks. But in that time, and I got this quote from my bride, Sharon. I think it was at a missions conference, and Robin, the wife, was speaking. She was speaking to ladies. And she said something to this effect. She said, stop saying you don't have enough Bible knowledge. We're here in Bulgaria where it's so dark. If you know Jesus loves you, that's enough to help people. You know, it's so dark in Camden, Delaware. That if you know that Jesus loves you, you've got something to give. And it's only getting darker. We've got to stop hiding behind reasons and excuses for not letting the Lord use us the way he wants to use us. In obedience to consider, to say, Jesus, how do you want to use me for the gospel? How do you want to use me in your kingdom to let your kingdom grow? And you say, well, I haven't been to seminary. You don't have to go to seminary to know Jesus loves you. You know that Jesus saves sinners. That's enough. That's enough. I want to toss out a few quick ideas for you. First, here's an Oswald Chambers quote. A single revealed fact, cherished in the heart and acted upon, is more vital to our growth than a head filled with lofty ideas about God. One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it. That's a pretty good quote. That quote smacks all of us between the eyeballs. here's a few ideas for you. Most wanted list. You know, the FBI started in 1950 something they call their most wanted list. Well, I'm suggesting that you have your own most wanted list. A most wanted list is a list that you as a believer have of people that you are praying for, that they would come to know Jesus Christ, that they would receive Him as their Savior. It's not something you have to share with anybody else. It's between you and the Lord. A most wanted list. Lord, who do you want me to put on my most wanted list? Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody who you really struggle with. But whoever it is, some people that you know that don't know the Lord, and you can pray for them. And you can also pray for opportunities. Lord, don't just save that person. Lord, would you give me opportunities to love them with my life? And would you give me open doors to speak the gospel of Jesus? Speaking the gospel of Jesus doesn't have to be long or complex. You know, I've got like a 5-second testimony I give. Hey, can I tell you really quickly about how I found life and joy and peace in Jesus that I found no other place? There, I just did it. We can do this. It's what He has for us. One other idea for you. A few weeks ago, we talked about Christmas parties with a purpose. Christmas parties with a purpose. We can use Christmas time. Because the world all around us, even though the world is no lover of God, but our society still does Christmas up pretty big. And we are the ones that can call our friends and neighbors and family and co-workers. We are the ones that can say, hey, that Jesus that we sing about, let me tell you a little bit more about Him. Let me tell you a little bit more about Him. Brothers and sisters, would you be praying about whether the Lord would want to use you, your family, maybe another couple in the church here, would you be praying about whether the Lord Jesus would want to use you to host a Christmas party with a purpose? We'll talk more about that in coming weeks as we get closer and closer to the holiday time. But I want you to be praying about that. That's a way that you can be obeying the Lord, to be sure. So what? We started out with do what? Talking about practicing these things. So here's the so what. So what? So who needs to hear and see the gospel of Jesus in you? Who in your life needs to see and hear the gospel of Jesus lived out through you? An imperfect vessel. You and I, we're imperfect vessels. But what's in us is pure and perfect, and it's God Himself. Right? If he puts His wonderful self into a clay pot, then I'm a cracked pot. But that lets Him shine out. You can let Him shine out. How is God calling you to step out of disobedience and into His peace? How is He calling you right now here today? And I pray He is. How is He calling you to step out of disobedience and into His peace? He's got more joy and more peace for you than I think we can even imagine. Would you have the peace of God manifested in your life? Obey. Obey. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. Lord, we don't even obey on our own. But Lord, let us lean into you. Lord, in whatever areas you're calling us, we want to follow you. Lord, save us from making excuses or justifying ourselves. Lord, it's you that we want. We want to honor you and love you as obedient children. Help us today, we pray.